Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We will take verse 4 as our text tonight and look at it exclusively. Ecclesiastes 10, verse number 4. It says, "If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses." I have entitled my message tonight, and hopefully by the end of the message you'll understand why, "Just Say I'm Sorry." Just Say I'm Sorry. But before we get into the message, let's pray and ask God's blessing upon it. Lord, again, thank you for the opportunity to assemble together tonight. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, thank you for adopting us into thy family, for grafting us in to that those natural branches, for helping us to be a part of the commonwealth of Israel, for giving us hope, for drawing us nigh when we were afar off. Lord, we have so many spiritual blessings to be thankful for. We thank you for who you are, and Lord, ask that you illuminate our eyes and minds to this particular passage before us, and Lord, again, might we know how to take this principle and to put it into practice in our lives. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we also focused really on one passage, and that was verse number 1 under the heading and title of Dead Flies. That particular passage says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor, and so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." So again, looking at this passage literally, it says that dead flies, you know, cause the ointment, the substance that the pharmacist produces, causes it to bring forth a stinking savor. And just as that is true, it says, so doth a little folly. Just a little bit of foolishness caused people to think poorly of a man that was in otherwise esteemed in high reputation and honor. And so by application, we need to guard our testimony. We're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. You may think that you're not much, that you don't have an important position. But I tell you what, anybody who has an ambassador position for the United States of America, they probably consider themselves to be very important. And you know what? For those people in a foreign land who need help and assistance, they're glad that they have an embassy to go to in that country that they might seek help and refuge and favor. Okay, so don't think that you are of no significance here on this earth. I realize we are nothing without Christ, but in Christ and being saved, we're called upon to be ambassadors. In the last 24 hours, we've learned much about one of our ambassadors. The ambassador, was it the ambassador to Egypt or Libya? But he was killed in the last 24 hours, I believe it was. And they're not certain if that was some form of terrorist attack or just Muslims attacking the embassy because some group of individuals produced a movie that they thought portrayed Muhammad in a negative light. But again, we read about one of our ambassadors in the newspapers today because his life was taken from him. Everybody knows his name now. Everybody may not know your name, but you know what? The one who appointed you, Jesus Christ, he does. And he has left you here to be his ambassador. And therefore, if we're to have any type of influence in the world, we better guard our testimony. And we better guard it carefully because just a little bit of folly, we let our guard down just for a moment, and then the reputation and honor that's been built over our lifetime can be destroyed. So don't let that happen. But again, tonight's message is entitled, "Just Say I'm Sorry." I want to look at three main things. I've got three main points here this evening. I want to look at the text's interpretation. Of course, before we can ever make any proper application to any biblical text, we've got to understand it. We've got to be able to interpret it correctly. So we'll look at its interpretation. We'll look at some parallel passages to this verse, verses that say the same thing or something very similar, and it will just kind of help to support the idea that we're looking at in this text. And then we'll make an application of the passage to our lives. And so let's look first at the proper interpretation of the text. It says, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee. Notice three things. I know it would be very easy just to kind of skip over this and think we understand everything that's involved here, but do notice three different aspects of this particular phrase. Notice that it speaks of someone who is in authority. It says, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee. So focus on that phrase, the ruler, for a moment. It's not just talking about anybody, but it's talking about somebody who has some form of authority over your life. And in this particular case, it's a political figure. The king, the prince, the ruler. Now, when we get to the application of the text, we can talk about other forms of authority figures, such as parents and pastors and teachers and policemen. But here, the immediate context suggests that this is the ruler over the people, the governor, the king, or the prince. Notice also it speaks of him being angry with thee. That is what is meant when it says, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee. When it's talking about his spirit, it's talking about his rage, it's talking about his emotions. And now it doesn't expressly explain to us why the ruler feels this way, but for whatever, and again, probably the Bible is generic about that so that the passage and the principle can be applied to multiple aspects of life. That's what's so wonderful about the Bible. You can take one principle and apply it to so many different things. I know last week when Brother Williams was here, Tammy and I and him were carrying on a conversation about something he had said in regards to one of the verses that he mentioned or preached on. And Tammy said, I always thought that meant this. And he said, you know, there's one interpretation, but there's many applications. And that is true. But notice that this is an authority figure. Also notice that he is angry against you for some reason. And then thirdly, notice that it speaks of him as desiring to punish you. It says, rise up against thee. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, his anger, his wrath, his words are directed towards you. Perhaps what he seeks to perform against you is only a form of rebuke. That isn't the way of words. Or perhaps it's something of greater consequence. But in either regard, he thinks to perform something negative towards you. If the spirit of the ruler, your authority figure, is mad and rises up against you, if he does that, what are you to do? What are you to do? Well, the Bible gives an answer. Leave not thy place. In the interpretation of this verse, I've kind of broke it up into three sections. Here's the second. Leave not thy place. We understand the circumstances. Now here's the response that's required. Leave not thy place. Here's what some other people have said about that particular phrase. Do not lose thy self-control and quit his presence. In other words, don't get angry yourself. And don't run out in haste. That's what is meant when it says, leave not thy place. Another man said, thine office. That's what he believes thy place is referring to. Do not throw it up in a passion and quit his service upon it. The king's mad at me. He's lashed out against me in word or in act. And I'm not going to take it. I'm out of here. I'm leaving. That's how one commentator views this particular phrase. Another says, leave not in anger or discontent. Continue in a diligent and faithful discharge of thy duty. I think that's what John Wesley said in regard to the passage. And yet another said, if upon some misinformation given him, so he applies this, and perhaps this is the correct interpretation as well, but he implies that the king is angry due to some misinformation that has been given him. He says, if that's the case, and he's displeased at thee and threatens thee, it says, yet leave not thy place, forget not the duty of a subject, revolt not from thy allegiance, do not in a passion quit thy post in his service, and throw up thy commission as despairing ever to regain his favor. I tell you, if you've ever been in this kind of a place, you might understand what that particular Bible commentator is talking about. What he says is, don't quit thinking that you have forever lost the favor of the king. Because that's what some people would be inclined to do. I no longer have the ruler's favor. I've done something against him, or he thinks I've done something against him, and he's let it be known that he's displeased. I might as well quit and throw in the towel. But the Bible says, leave not thy place. Don't do that. Instead, what does it say in the next phrase? For yielding pacifieth great offenses. Yielding literally means medicine or cure. That seems like an awkward word then to be used here. Because when I first noticed that, I began to think, well then why is this word used? Medicine or cure? It doesn't seem to fit in here. But abstractly, rather than literally, the word can have to do with deliverance. Yielding. You know, when we think of yield, we think of giving the right away. We have yield signs on the streets. They mean you don't have to come to a complete stop if nobody else is coming. But if someone else is coming, then it's your obligation to stop and give them the right away. That's what we think when we look at the word yielding. It says that yielding pacifieth great offenses. Pacify is not a word we use much unless we're talking about something that you stick in the mouth of a baby to keep them quiet. But you know what? That helps you to understand what the word pacifieth means. A pacifier, what does it do? It pacifies the baby. It makes him happy for now. Say, little Thaddeus is hungry. And he wants his bottle. But it's going to take you a couple minutes to get the bottle ready. What do? You give him the pacifier. It pacifies him. It satisfies him for a little while, and he stops his crying or screaming until you can get him the bottle. Sometimes we call people pacifists. Pacifists are people who refuse to go to war. They refuse to take up arms. They do not want to fight another people. They believe it's wrong on religious grounds. No, I'm not one of those, but there are some who feel that way. So yielding, give the right of way, pacify it. Means to, you know, not put up a fight. And of course, offense, we understand what that means. It is that also translated in the Bible, sin or fault. But it has to do with a crime or a penalty. And that leads me to believe that whatever is taking place here is not the result of misinformation given to the king. Since the word that's used means a crime or a penalty, it's not referring to a misunderstanding on the part of the king. The subject has done something to anger the king, and rightly so, and he has lashed out in anger and perhaps is attempting to punish the subject. And God says to that person, what do you do? He says, you don't leave thy place, you don't leave your post, you don't give up your charge of the king. Instead, you yield. And in yielding, you'll pacify a great offense. Some people do things so terrible, they don't know how to respond. Sometimes people do things against their parents, against their spouses, against their pastor, their churches, their people. They don't know how to respond. They don't think they will ever be able to be forgiven. And so you know what they do? They run. They leave. But the Bible says we need to do just the opposite. Let me take you to some other passages that I believe are very similar to our text. The first is found in Proverbs 15:1. I think most of you will be familiar with this passage. Proverbs 15. Notice what it says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stirreth up anger. Naturally, how would we have felt, how would we have wanted to respond to the king who has risen up against us? We would have wanted to respond with kind. If he's yelling at us, we're yelling at him. If he's accusing us of wrongdoing, well, then we're going to accuse him of wrongdoing. If he's mad at us, we're going to justify ourselves. We're going to defend ourselves. We're going to minimize our fault. Highlight all of our goodnesses. Try to demonstrate to the king why he shouldn't be mad, why he shouldn't be angry, and why he shouldn't take action against us. Naturally, that's how mankind wants to respond. But God says that's not the way to respond. Not if you want a fruitful ending. When someone is angry with us, how do we respond? Well, the Bible says if you want to turn away wrath, if you want to calm that person down, what you should do is give a soft answer. Soft answer. Not fight back. Not argue. But in this particular case, and in these circumstances, become a pacifist. Say, I'm not going to fight with you. I'm not going to argue with you. And if I've done something wrong, what I'm going to do instead is say, I'm sorry. Look at Proverbs 25:15. It says, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded. And here's another way to say that. And a soft tongue breaketh a bone. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded. In other words, you want your way in this particular case with the prince. You want to persuade him of something. You want to convince him of something. Well, how do you do that? When I was meditating upon this passage, I was thinking of what my children have done at different times in the past when they want something to go their way. Sometimes children will say, but you promised. But you said you would. I think the Bible would counsel us there's a better way to persuade the prince than to throw his word in his face. Many times children are wrong about that anyway. They just didn't pay careful attention to the details of the words that you used. Sometimes to them, maybe, possibly, or it depends, means yes. And it doesn't always mean yes. It means maybe or it depends. A soft tongue breaketh the bone. I mean, maybe the prince is steadfast. I'm not moving. You're not getting what you want. Well, if you think that's what's best, prince, I want to abide by your wishes. I want to earn your favor. And if you don't think it's best in this situation, then I understand. But if you were ever prone to reconsider, etc., etc., I tell you what, a prince would be much more likely to respond positively to someone who was speaking like that than if they were raging and trying to convince you through manipulation that you need to give them what they want. Even in the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 8, in verse 2, God gives us some counsel about how we should approach the king, and it says, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment and in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. That's very similar language to what is used in our text. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. The king has the power to do whatever he wants. Notice verse 4. Where the word of the king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? You can't question the actions of the king. He's the supreme being. What he wants goes. Therefore, God says, it's in your best interest to keep in good standing with the king. There's some other passages we could look at, but that's probably sufficient. I know in the book of Esther, the king's anger there is pacified. That's the word that the Bible used when he finally hanged Haman. David's anger was pacified when Abigail came to him and pleaded to him for the stupidity of her husband. Well, Nabal took up sword and said, bring it on, David. Abigail, she responded just as Ecclesiastes 10:4 tells us to. She didn't attempt to fight. She didn't attempt to argue. She didn't attempt to justify the actions and the words of her husband. You know what she did instead? She said, I'm sorry. She said, I'm sorry. You see, this is why I've entitled this particular message, Just Say, I'm sorry. Because that's another way of looking at this particular passage. And my children know that many times I have told them, you know what, it would be much easier for you and on you if when you were rebuked and chastened, instead of arguing, you just said, I'm sorry. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place. Don't run away and don't fight with him for yielding. Yes, ruler, it pacifieth great offenses. Doing what? Convincing him how he's wrong and how he shouldn't? No. By simply saying, I'm sorry. So again, we've already kind of dealt with the application of the passage. It could involve how you respond to your parents, your pastor, your boss, your teachers, or other authority figures in your life. And in particular, how do you respond to them when they chasten you, when they discipline you, when they rebuke you? How do you respond? I know what the natural response is. Excuses, justification, arguments, fighting. That's not how God tells us to respond. And while I know that the text primarily is referring to rulers, those in authority over us, how do you respond to your siblings? When they have something to say about you, do you respond in kind? I was telling my kids the last couple of days, I always tell them there's certain things they shouldn't say, like they shouldn't start sentences with gimme. I really can't think of too many good sentences that would start with gimme. Gimme that. Gimme my computer. Gimme that toy. Gimme that pacifier. That's usually what types of things people say when they start their sentences with gimme. They shouldn't say that. And recently I added a new one to the list. Don't say or don't start your responses with Those are fighting words, right? And that's how sometimes people talk to one another. It's like, you're a liar. You are a liar. And the Bible tells us not to call any man a liar, right? And that's what we're doing. I tell my kids all the time, you know, somebody says something, they say, no, that's not what... That's not the best way to approach that. I say, well, you might be right, but I sure don't remember it that way. That's a little bit better way. And I don't just tell you guys to do this. I do it myself. We've been the post office over here, they've been sending us letters to fill out this form for our free post office box, I guess, for a couple of months now. I didn't know it was going on that long. I know it was sitting on my desk for a while, and my memory tells me I signed it, filled it out, gave it to my wife, and said, please give this to the post office. But my wife's account of the incident is much different. She recalls me saying it was down here, and she never saw it. And it's not down here now, but it's somewhere. And so I'm saying, well, didn't I give it? I'm saying, I gave it to you. She's saying, you didn't give it to me. And I said, well, at first I said, you know how bad your memory is. But I said, you know what? My memory's bad too, and I might be wrong. I might have given it to the kids. I might have misplaced it. I don't know. I just seem to recall that maybe I did give it to you. But I could be wrong. That's the type of thing, the type of principle that I believe our text is talking about. How do we communicate with people? You know, I shared some of the verses the last couple of days with my children at Bible time in the book of Proverbs that talk about the tongue and how a righteous man's tongue speaks life and is health and is all these other things, positive things. Yet is that how we use our tongues? Many times it's not. How do you respond to your peers, people you know? How do we respond to lost sinners who want to argue with us about biblical matters or political matters? Now, I'm just as guilty as anybody of sometimes getting in heated arguments, maybe that I shouldn't. But we should all strive with all of our might not to get in fights with people. Because you'll probably bring them much closer to the kingdom of God if you have a more meek spirit. I may have shared this illustration with you at some point in the past, but whenever I was managing at one particular place I worked, there was people underneath me. I was their supervisor. And in one particular case, I had asked someone to do something, to basically send an email asking for something to be done. And they insisted that it wasn't necessary, that she'd done that a million times and never gets a response, or they never do what it was that I was asking her to ask of them. And at some point she just said, if you want it done, do it yourself. And so, I don't know, it was 4:30, 4:45 that day, and I did it myself. And even before I left, I had got the response from the other end that I was looking for. And so, I put the response, which was in the form of a printed email, on her desk. She was there when I left it, and I just left. And I can't remember all the exact circumstances, but she threw a fit. She was very aggravated. She was very angry. And I just let it go until the next morning. And not that I really cared that she was yelling at me, but the fact that she was doing it in front of everybody else was probably unacceptable. And so I brought her into a meeting room, discussed that with her, and she proceeded to get even more angry. And she went and packed her things. I don't even know if she packed her things, grabbed a purse, and left. She responded in the exact opposite way that this verse tells us to respond. And I, you know, again, I'm friends with the person to this day, so I don't use that as an illustration to make anyone think poorly of her. I've been tempted to do the same thing many times myself. My wife will tell you, I never take it very gracefully when people who are in authority over me find my behavior unfavorable. Many times, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, I might as well just quit. Or I might as well, as it says here, leave my place. It says, leave not thy place. I don't just leave my place, neglect my duties, and go on somewhere else. Because to me, it seems like at times it has seemed like an overwhelming task, an undaunting task, that I'll never be able to earn the favor of the quote-unquote ruler again. And thinking that I'll never earn their favor again, it tempts me to quit, to give up, and to go do something else. And folks, believe it or not, this is how a lot of people respond when the rulers rise up against them. How many people are disciplined in a church, and rightly so, for doing something that is not in harmony with the Bible? And you know what most of those people do? Most of those people walk out of the church building and they never go to another church building again. But can I submit to you what they should have done? Well, say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And reconciled with that assembly and went forward for the Lord. You know, a soft answer will normally restore one's faith in you immediately. We think sometimes we'll never earn the favor of the people again. And that's just not true. What I have found is if you'll have a humble attitude, when those in authority rise up against you and you say, you know what, you're right, I'm sorry. That incident will be gone from their minds immediately. And you will have restored your favor in their eyes with very little passing of time. But think with me just a moment before we close about how this applies to our relationship with God. He is our ruler, is He not? He is the authority figure in our lives. He's our God. He's our Creator. He's our Redeemer. He's purchased us with His blood, those of us that are saved. And we belong to Him. And if our actions and our behavior meet with His disapproval, He's very likely to rise up against us. And when He rises up against us and rebukes us and instructs us, and perhaps chastens us, what will be our response? I'll tell you what most people again will do. They'll run away from God. They'll run as far away from Him as they can get. And some people will throw up their arms and say, I've failed God. I've failed God. And now I'll never be able to please Him. That's not true. You could please God in a moment by simply saying those words with a sincere heart. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That's what David did. And God restored unto him the joy of his salvation. As wicked as Ahab was, when God said, Ahab, I'm going to judge you, and he humbled himself, you know what God did? God postponed his judgment until after the death of Ahab. It's not as difficult for us to earn God's favor even whenever he has risen up against us as we sometimes think. All we have to do is say those words. I'm sorry. I recall one of my children doing something that was very blatantly disobedient. So much so, my wife called me at work to tell me about it, and it really discouraged me. Because I could not believe that one of my children would act so deceitfully. And so I prayed about it, pondered it, didn't really look forward to doing anything that needed to be done. But you know, I was greatly encouraged that before I ever got home, I think it was before I ever got home, or at least before I ever encountered that child, my wife had indicated that the child had both repented and determined to take some drastic action of their own to correct the matter. I'm not giving you the details on purpose, because this person is here. But I tell you, when I heard that, it nearly, or maybe it even did, bring tears to my eyes. Because my child had a right response to being caught in deceit and lying. Don't run from God when He chastens you. Like old Dr. J. Vernon McGee used to say, when God chastens you, you get up right close next to Him. Because if you've ever noticed, you young people, the closer you are to mom or dad when they have to chasten you, the less it hurts. Because they can't take a wide swing with the paddle before it reaches your bottom. They have to kind of go like this. If you're trying to get out there, then you get up. They got to get the whole swing in. But again, if nothing else, you can remember the principle that's found in this verse with these words. I'm sorry. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this principle that's found in the Word of God. And Lord, I pray the Holy Ghost would help us to use this principle in our lives. Lord, when those in authority rise up against us, may we not leave our place. May we not give in to the temptation to quit, to move on, to throw in the towel. But Lord, might we yield. Might we humble ourselves and place our hands in the faith of the ruler, pacifying him. Knowing that it can bring forth positive results. Lord, when You chasten us, help us not to despise it. Lord, when we do wrong, help us to be quick to repent to Thee. When we wrong others, may we be just as quick to repent, knowing that if we'll follow this principle, that You can bring to our lives peace and joy. So bless tonight's message. Use it for Thy glory. And use it for the benefit of Thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.